Well, we've sung this morning about God revealing His greatness. And the hymn writer, "How Great Thou Art, when I consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars and hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe on display, and I say, How great Thou art." And God has revealed His greatness in creation. This is a good time of year for being able to affirm that easily. You know, we don't come necessarily in the dark of February to church on Sunday morning through cold weather and think, wow, doesn't creation reveal the glory of God, even though it still does. But of course, when the weather is glorious the way that it has been for a number of days, it's probably easier, right? It's easier for me, and it's probably easier for you too, to look out and consider God is so great, what He has created, and how He reveals Himself to us through the glory of creation. And the glory of God is His chief concern. Think about this for a minute. The best thing that God could do for any human being is to convince us of His greatness and His glory, right? We are the creation of God. We're designed for a relationship with Him. We're made to be dependent and reliant and subservient to God. That's how we're created. We're built for a relationship where He is our Father. He is our Master. He is our Lord. And we are His children. We are His servants. We are His followers and disciples. And so as God reveals His glory, as God reveals how wonderful and awesome He is, He's doing us a tremendous favor. People who go through life without an appreciation of the greatness of God need to replace God with something else. They either need to believe in the greatness of themselves, or the greatness of a political philosophy, or the greatness of some nation state. And all of those are pale substitutes. They're insufficient to fill the place that God alone deserves. And so Paul speaks about us reflecting the glory of God, that God works in our lives in such a way that He plants the glory of Himself in us by His Spirit, and then we reflect the glory of God into the world. And that's the great privilege that we have when God adopts us into His family by the power of His Holy Spirit and makes us those who would proclaim and speak about and demonstrate the glory of who God is. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself fantasizing about winning the lottery. Have you ever done that? Have you ever fantasized about winning the lottery? I went to a camp growing up, Kyle is going there now, called the Boys Gym Club of America. And if you've heard anything about my story, you know about this camp. And little boys at that camp would sometimes say to the founder that if they won $1 million, or if they ever earned $1 million, they would give all of that money to the camp. And they would say, "Jimmy, if I had $1 million, I would give it all to Gym Club so that Gym Club could be the best camp in the whole world." And Jimmy Davis, who founded the camp, would say to them, "No, you wouldn't." And they would say, no, I would. If I had $1 million, if things went perfectly well in my life, if everything turned out great, then I would want to glorify Gym Club by giving all of that to you." And he would say to them, "Let me ask you a question, little Bobby or Jimmy or whatever the kid's name was," because I think this happened to Jimmy Davis a number of times, or at least he told the story as though it happened to him a number of times. "Do you earn an allowance, little Bobby?" "Well, yes, sir, I do." "And last year, how much of your allowance did you send to Gym Club?" And they would say, "Well, I didn't send any of my allowance to Gym Club." He said, "Well, if you ever had $1 million, that's exactly what would happen with that money too. You would never give it to us." But when we fantasize about winning the lottery, about things going perfectly well in our lives and everything would turn out great, we often, along with that, imagine ourselves as different people from how we are now. Oh, I would give all that money away. I would do amazing things if I only had more. And we often think that way about our relationship with God. If God would only make things go well in my life, if every prayer that I ever offered was answered, then, oh, I would just glorify God. What makes it hard for me to praise and worship God in my daily life are all the difficulties that I'm going through, all the ways my prayers haven't been answered, all the suffering that I go through diminishes my ability to glorify God. You know, God in Scripture speaks very differently about this very thing in Deuteronomy. And if you have a Bible, you may want to turn and make sure that I'm telling you the truth here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, there are Bibles on a cart at the back. And if you want to grab one of those, you can follow along. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And God is speaking about in this passage a time of blessing that is going to come upon His people. Things are about to go right for the Hebrew slaves, the liberated children of Israel who have wandered for a generation in the wilderness. Things are about to go right for these people as they never have before. And by the logic of the lottery, the logic where we often imagine ourselves as better people than we are today, if things would only go better for us, we might imagine that God would be saying to these people who are about to enter the promised land, oh, you are going to glorify me now when you see how well I'm going to treat you in this land. You are going to magnify my name. You are going to glorify the greatness of who I am. And speak about it to all those around you. But that's not how He speaks to them. In verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, He says, take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, when you have built houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver or gold and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when you've won the lottery, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Skipping down there to verse 16. When you forget the Lord your God, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, verse 17, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power and wealth, and so on. And so God warns His children just before they're about to win the lottery that the natural tendency of their hearts would very easily be that in a season of blessing, when God Himself, and if any people in the history of the universe have known that it was God who was blessing them, it is these people, that when God blesses them, that somehow their hearts would corrupt those blessings to what the Bible says here, the lifting up of their hearts, that it would actually translate into pride. That instead of being a better version of themselves, once all these blessings have been received, they would become a more selfish, a more self-centered, a more self-satisfied version of themselves. They would begin to say, well, if things are going so well, then I must be something pretty special, you know. I must be pretty talented. I must be pretty smart. And that it's a terrible thing to think that they would forget the Lord. I don't think that necessarily we're to imagine that God's concern would be that they would just lose all memory of the God who delivered them from Egypt, but just that he would be marginalized, that he would just get pushed off to the side, and that the story of their lives would become more what they could accomplish, would come more about their abilities, and that the glory of God would be diminished as this effort would occur for them to increase their own story and say more about how great they are. And God says, be careful. Be careful of blessings. Be careful of the logic of the lottery that might actually diminish your capacity to glorify me. Paul speaks about God revealing his glory through us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You don't necessarily need to turn here, but I'm reading from verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, but we have this treasure, this glory of God that has been shone into our hearts. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And he goes on to say, we're afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. It's interesting how Paul says God has done this amazing thing. He shone glory into our lives, and he compares it to that initial moment of creation. Just as God spoke light into darkness, he has spoken life and spoken his glory into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's wonderful news. And then Paul says, but we carry this on with clay pots, jars of clay. We have this treasure of God in jars of clay. And he begins to mix together the idea that God wants to reveal his glory through us, and that in order to do that, he has permitted suffering in Paul's life. And we have to pause for a moment and say, is that the deal we're willing to sign on for? God's aim in history is not to come alongside of people like me and you and say, I'd like to help you out and give you a perfect life. And I find time after again that I encounter people who are beginning to doubt the reality of God because the prayers that they've offered in the name of Jesus don't seem to be being answered. Things don't seem to be working out, and they say, there can't be any God because he's not answering my prayers. And when we think that way, we've misunderstood and begun to believe that God's purpose in history is to come alongside of our lives and answer all of our prayers so that things go well. Paul says, no, God's desire is to shine his glory into our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit, that we would become agents of the revelation of the glory of God. And in order for him to place his glory into our lives that doesn't have the effect of making us feel good about ourselves, Paul says he brings suffering along with that. We carry the glory of God in jars of clay. And so for God to work in our lives, his glory enters our lives, the goodness of God enters our lives, the confidence of our adoption into his family enters our lives. But along with that, Paul would say, expect it to be normal that you will suffer so that it's the glory of God that is shining out of your life, not so that you have that lottery effect of saying, oh, look, it must be me. In John chapter 3, we encounter a man who is being dealt with by God. And in the early stages of this man's experience of God, things went very, very well. This guy was a rock star. He went out into the wilderness because the cities could not contain the crowds that wanted to gather around and listen to what this man said. It seemed as though God had come alongside this man's life, and he was going to display his glory by just pouring blessing on this guy. And things were going to go well. Not necessarily in a material sense, but John the Baptist experienced every preacher's dream, you know. He could kind of go anywhere outside of convenient locations. He didn't need to publicize when his next meeting was going to be, and people were flocking out to listen to him. Of course, John the Baptist was famous for baptizing, right? Okay, you're awake. Good. He was famous for baptizing. I mean, that was the hallmark of his ministry, that he was helping people demonstrate their desire to repent, to turn around from the path they'd been following and redirect their lives to align with the kingdom of God. And things were going extremely well for John the Baptist. And then, of course, Jesus comes onto the scene. And things begin to change. And as we know, as we read this passage in John chapter 3 about John the Baptist, we know that things are going to go from not great to pretty awful to hard to imagine bad in John's life. The trajectory of John's life in terms of God's working is this glorious ministry at the beginning and then this decline. And John is confronted here by some of his disciples, some of his followers, some of his students, the people who have just centered their lives around his teaching and who think he's just the greatest teacher. And it's understandable that they would be a little disappointed to notice that the crowds who once gathered around John are now gathering around Jesus. And what's going on with their great leader? And wasn't God's blessing on his life? They can't make sense of what's going on. So they come to John and they say to him in verse 26, Rabbi, teacher, this is John 3, verse 26. He who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. He interestingly just sort of gives us some insight into how he's understood all the success that he's already enjoyed. Everything that's gone so well for him, he just said, well, that was from God. That was never from me. You yourselves, verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not sent to deliver God's people. But I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, that's me, John's saying, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist understood that certainly God had entered into his life in a profound way in order to display his glory. But he never believed that in order for God to display his glory in greater and greater and greater ways through his life, that it would mean going from success to greater success to greater success. In fact, he believed specifically about Jesus. He says, In order for him to increase, it's necessary for me to decrease. He was saying something, I think, similar to what Paul himself understood and wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, saying, yes, I want to be one who holds and reflects and projects and displays the glory of God, but in order for that to happen, my life has got to be characterized by difficulty so that others don't get confused about where all the success is coming from. And Paul, more than perhaps any writer of the New Testament, embraces his suffering and says, this is an essential part of God displaying his glory in the world through me. This series of messages has been called Undone, Why God Takes Us Apart on the Path to Making Us Whole. Why does God do that? And part of the answer is that God operates that way because his greatest concern is for his own glory to be displayed in this world. And he knows, as Deuteronomy made clear to us, that the blessings given into our lives, I'm not sure what word I was thinking of when I started that sentence, the blessing that he pours into our lives is often twisted in a sinful human heart in such a way that we increase and God is forgotten. And so, as I said earlier in this message, we have a decision to make. When we think about becoming a Christian or becoming a follower of Jesus, maybe the question is, how concerned are you for the glory of God in this world? Are you someone who's come to Jesus thinking, you know what, I've got some problems in my life and I understand that God is powerful, and so I'm coming to Jesus so that he can help me with my problems. I've got this marriage, where my spouse won't do the things I want my spouse to do. I've got children who don't listen to me. I've got health concerns. My job isn't what I want it to be. My neighbor is a pain in the butt. And so I've heard about Jesus who answers prayer and has power. And so I'm coming to Jesus with all of my problems and all the ways that I want him to work in my life and sort things out. And the difficulty is that when we come to Jesus and our primary concern is how he can help us, we really have not understood what it means to come to Jesus at all, have we? It's almost like we're hiring him as an assistant. And what it truly means to come to Jesus, what John the Baptist understood and Paul understood, and all the heroes of the faith that we looked at last week understood, that to come to God, to come to Jesus, is to come with a heart that desires first of all that God would be glorified in his creation. And if that means that our lives don't go perfectly well, so that the glory of God is carried in jars of clay where the cracks and crevices and weaknesses permit for the glory of God to shine out more brightly into the world, and we come to Jesus and say, so be it, then I think we're coming to him with the humble heart that God invites us to demonstrate. Why would God permit suffering in our lives? So that his glory would increase. Now that's maybe mysterious to us on many occasions in our lives. Many times when we're suffering, we might say, how in the world can God be glorified more through this suffering than he would be if he just got me out of this situation or allowed me to avoid this pain? And that's, I suppose, where faith comes in, and we trust God through dark times and difficulties. But let's pray for a moment here and ask God that He would work in our lives in such a way that we wouldn't just be coming to Him so that everything would go well. We would be coming to Him so that His glory would be revealed in our lives, and that we would understand the danger of things going well and embrace the wisdom of suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on any given day, it's probably true that most of us would wish that all our prayers were answered, that all our suffering was removed, that our lives would just go more smoothly than they often do. Perhaps we've believed at times, Father, that if You would only answer our prayers, if You would only set things straight in our lives, then we would become the kind of people who would gratefully praise You. Maybe we've begged for You to answer prayer, bargaining with You that we'll give You all the glory back if You would only give us what we want. Lord, remind us this morning and through our lives of the danger sometimes of answered prayer, the danger of a life that where everything seems to go well. Remind us, Lord, of how frequently during good times our minds are consumed with ourselves and You are pushed to the margins. You are forgotten in the language of Deuteronomy. Lord, make us people whose central desire is that You would be more glorified in this world and through our lives. People who desire so deeply for You to be glorified that we're willing even to embrace suffering so that You receive the glory rather than ourselves. Make us people like John the Baptist who understand that in order for Jesus to increase, we must decrease, and even if that means a path of suffering. Lord, make us understand that as You permit suffering in our lives, You shape our hearts in new ways, and make us people who are more focused on You. Make us people who are more focused on the fullness of Your kingdom coming, who long for You to set things right, ultimately, in Your creation. We thank You, Lord, that You work both through blessings and through sufferings in our lives, so that Jesus receives the honor and glory that He deserves. And we pray all of this in His name. Amen. Service for us this morning. It's a service where we're going to pray for the team that is headed to Malawi. And in order to sort of orient us for this time, we've asked Julie's sister, Sarah, to be with us this morning and to share a little bit as sort of orienting thoughts about Malawi and mission and those kinds of things. And so, yeah, good to have you here. Okay, now hold on a second. We need a lesson on the clicker because I'm about to give it to Sarah. Left clicking advances. Yep. Okay. That button. Okay. Yeah.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Sarah. I'm Julie's sister and auntie to as well as
so often see in terms of poverty and the complexity of rural life,